Chapter number 16, Acts chapter number 16. Also, if you'd like to, you can find your place in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, Acts 16. And in a little while, we're going to move over to 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. As we continue on in our series in the book of Acts, we're going to move very quickly over a few of the verses. We've talked about them here recently. Because of that, we're not going to spend much time on them, but we're going to get to a certain spot here. And the title of this morning's message, the thought behind this morning's message is, what to do when God says no? What to do when God says no? One of the most discouraging words in the English language is the word no. I know kids, they just hate it. You take them to the store. Can I have the candy? No. Can I have this? No. Can I have this? Can I have ice cream? No. And even one of the worst times is when, you know, a young man likes a young lady and maybe feels like he's supposed to get married and ask her to marry him, and she says no. That just most people do not like the response, no. Now, I know at different times it's the response you're looking at, but no sometimes is something hard to see. And to be honest with you, it does not get any easier in the Christian life. When we approach God about something, maybe a dream, maybe a desire, maybe a hope, making a request, and we think, look, there's no reason why God can't give this to me, and God answers our prayers sometimes with a yes. And we get excited. We rejoice. God knows what's best. Sometimes it's wait. You know, that waiting time that can be tough and that can be hard. You know, you hit that silence and you're just waiting on the Lord. But sometimes the hardest thing to do is to hear the answer no. And that's the toughest answer that God gives us. And here you're going to see in this passage of scripture in just a few minutes, God tells Paul no. And Paul is just trying to do what God has called him to do. And God says, I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to do it another way. This morning, I know that in the day and time we live in, there is times in our lives when God just says, no, I want you to do it this way. How are we going to respond? And that's the idea of this morning's message in 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. We're going to see another man of God that God says no to. And I'd like you to look at that example and from that example to see how he responded, see how Paul responded to this idea, what to do when God says no. First of all, since we go through the Bible, we're trying to do it through the verses at a time. We don't want to skip over too much of it. But at the end of chapter number 15, it says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached in the word of the Lord and see how they do. So remember what we talked about last week. You know, Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church of Antioch, and they were sent on the missionary journey. They went on their first missionary journey. God used them in miraculous ways. They came back. They gave a report. Then there was that group of people who came back and said, look, you got to follow the law in order to be saved. And we learned about that last week, how they went up to Jerusalem. They had the council and the response of the council. They go back to Antioch, and after a little bit of time, Paul looks at Barnabas and says, hey, let's go back and visit these churches. And Barnabas says, sure, let's go. Well, Barnabas, and we've read this about a month or two ago when we talked about John Mark and how John Mark gave up. We looked at this passage of scripture, so we're not going to get into it too much, but there was if you look what it says in verse number 39, that there was a contention between them. Barnabas, who was John Mark's uncle, wanted to take John Mark with them, but because John Mark had deserted earlier, Paul said no. So it says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, we could sit here and we could try to maybe debate, argue, was Barnabas right? Was Paul right? And, you know, that's a whole different discussion. That's not really the topic of this morning's message, but you see how God took this avenue here, and God uses it now. Instead of just one missionary group going out, you have two missionary groups going out and doing the work of the Lord. It says in verse number 40, so we can get the idea of the commentary behind this story, Paul chose Silas, and Silas was one of the ones that came from Jerusalem that says this was what the council of Jerusalem had said, and he took Silas, who was a good man. We saw that later in chapter number 15, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. and they went through Syria into Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they're beginning their second missionary journey here. In chapter 16, that's what we're going to pick up at. Verses 1 through 5, you're introduced to another young man that we've talked about, at least I talked about a little bit inside the Sunday school class during our parenting classes, about a young man named Timotheus. Most of us know him by Timothy. And it says here in verse number 1, then came they to Derbe and to Lystra. Lystra, remember, was the place where Paul was stoned, laid out on the side outside the city, thought he was dead, maybe he was dead, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, we know Timotheus as Timothy, who Paul a number of times had called Timothy his son in the Lord, and it goes and says, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, so his mom was a Jewess, I mean, she was Jew, and that she believed in Jesus Christ, but his father was a Greek, so there was a difference here, there was a Jew and a Gentile in this relationship. But it was about Timothy here. Verse number 2, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy here, Paul, Silas are getting, they're coming to Lystra. They find Timothy there. Timothy's well reported of. He has a good testimony, has a good relationship. Everyone in the town see how God's hand is upon him. Verse number 3, him would Paul had to go forth with him. Just a little side note here, you know, Paul and Silas needed somebody to help take care of things. The first time, Paul and Barnabas had taken John Mark with them. You know, if Paul had went with Barnabas and let Barnabas take John Mark, I wonder if Timothy would have went too. See, God has it all worked out. God has all the planning here. If Timothy probably wouldn't have needed to go if they had brought in John Mark already. So I want you to understand that in God's timing, in God's way, God has a plan and he has a purpose for everyone. And he says, him would Paul had to go forth with him and took and circumcised him with the Jews, which were in the quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, this spot here might have your head scratching. You know, last chapter was all about how a Gentile did not need to be circumcised for salvation. And Paul's not caving in here. Paul is not compromising here. What Paul is doing is he is trying to make Timothy able not to be a stumbling block to the Jews that are around him. And his thinking, he's trying to make him available to be able to minister into a larger group of people. And Timothy, for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the cause of the gospel, is willing to sacrifice. It's a matter of sensitivity here. And Paul knows that he's going to be taking Timothy into an area that had many Jewish people. And that's what the whole council talked about in chapter number 15. But once again, that's a different message also. Verse number 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So we got what's happening here is they're going back to these cities and these churches and saying, okay, this is what the Council of Jerusalem says. You may have people that we call them Judaizers later on in the book of Galatians that will come in and say, you got to keep the law, you have to be circumcised or you can't be a Christian. But this is what the Council of Jerusalem said. This is what we all agreed upon. That is not the case. So they're going through and they're encouraging them. Verse number 5, well, we'll keep on going. It says that in verse number 4, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Verse number 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What a wonderful thought there. Increased in numbers daily. I don't know, I read something like that and I wonder, boy, what are we doing wrong? You know, why aren't we seeing more people saved? Why aren't we seeing different things? And it's not to try to beat you up about it, but I'm just wondering, increased in number daily. I think it's lots of people got involved in this. Everyone saw it was their opportunity to reach out, try to win people, and try to bring them into their fellowship or into their church. And that you think about if we have 100 people here, and that if in this 100 people, if we reach one person a year and bring them into our church, you know what? That'd be a couple new people every single Sunday. And so that's just one way of looking. How could they increase daily? I think everyone look at it as a personal responsibility to reach those that needed Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 is beginning our text verses here, and the main part of the story we're going to be looking at in 6 through 10. It says, now when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. and passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. In a vision to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we get into the message, what to do when God says no. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray you just get our hearts, our minds ready for what you have in store for us. And Lord, we understand there are times in our life when you tell us no. There's times in our life, Lord, when you want us to go a different direction. We don't always understand it. We don't always see it. But Lord, help us to learn today from this example and also learn from the example of David that there are times and what we should do when we hear you telling us no. Lord, speak to people's hearts today. Lord, use the message to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Where does God tell Paul no? Well, you see here in verse number 6 that he wanted to go to a certain area. He wanted to go into the region of Galatia. He wanted to go into an area that God said no. Now, it says here at the end of verse number 6, it says, we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, this is not speaking of the continent. This is speaking of Asia Minor, speaking of the Ephesus area, speaking, if you had a map out and you could see where they were headed and the location they were, it was an intelligent spot to go. It was a smart spot to go. And in the man's wisdom and in the man's idea, it was a great vision. But God said no to him. Now, you say, well, that wouldn't bother me. Well, to be honest with you, sometimes when we think God, we have something in our heart, something we like to do, someplace we like to go, something done the way we want it done for the work of the Lord, and God says no to us, we don't say, oh, that's not a big deal. No, we're like, God, why are you telling us no? God, you told me to preach. God, you told me that everybody needed to hear the gospel. Now all I'm trying to do is what you told me. Now you're not giving me peace about it. We don't see Paul complaining. What do we see Paul doing? Paul then, it says, it came over in verse number 7, they were come to Mysia. They stayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. So they decided to go a different way. God says, no, I don't want you to go that way either. And you go to verse number 8, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So God had said no to Paul on more than one occasion about why he should not, where he should not go. We don't see God giving him the reason. We don't see God saying, I want you to go. It's not until he continues on, keeps on going, that God reveals unto him where he wants to go, and which is found in verse number 9. It says, where the man said at the end, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Now, how does God tell Paul no? We're not really sure. Sometimes maybe it's a lack of peace. Sometimes it may be a lack of resources. God didn't give him the ability to go that way. Sometimes some people might say that it was because of a sickness, that God didn't allow them to go because there was a sickness there. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, you see here in verse number 10, it talked about how, and after he had seen the vision, immediately you see the word we. It's the first time we see the word we in the book of Acts. Now, earlier you see us, earlier you see they, excuse me, earlier you say they see Paul, they see Barnabas. This word we is because it's written, the human author of the book, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is Luke. So Luke joins the group here. And who is Luke? Luke is a doctor, and because Luke is a physician, some people think that there must have been a sickness that was involved, and he goes and he joins the group. We don't really know why he's on the scene. We don't really know what's happening. And this happens three different times in time inside the book of Acts that we see the word we and us begin to be used. So what's the message today? What happens when you get disappointed? When God tells you no, you can't do something, what is it you're going to do? Are you going to sulk? Are you going to get upset? You're going to get mad? You're going to walk out? You're going to get... What are you going to do? Paul keeps on going on. Paul keeps on going. And God reveals into him in a vision. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament that I think would teach us a lot. And I want to just take it in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I think you're going to see even the example here, even a little bit in a greater way of what to do when God says no. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, this is about David and David's desire to build the temple. What greater thing could have been than David, who was sitting in this great big palace, a house of cedars, to turn around and say, how can I be sitting in such a huge, beautiful palace and God dwelling amongst tents? He says, hey, he's speaking to Nathan. He's not speaking to somebody or he's not speaking to just anybody. He's fellowshipping with Nathan the prophet. He says, look, God's given me, he says, I have this burden. I want to build a house for God. Of course, the answer would be yes, wouldn't it? And that's what we think sometimes. Just because it looks good on paper, just because it looks like something we should do, and our hearts might say, and our heads might say it's okay, but you know what? God sometimes has different plans. God's plans are always best. And this morning in this story, and then we'll hop back to the book of Acts in just a few minutes, that look at what God says and what to do when God says no. Look what it says in Acts chapter 17. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars," which means it was a very expensive or very valuable house. "But the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." So he's saying, look, I sit in this great house, but the Lord still remains under a curtain, talking about the tabernacle, the place that they could pick up and move. "Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee." It's kind of interesting. Nathan, the prophet of God, you see, he's still human here. He makes a mistake. He doesn't approach God. He doesn't ask God what he thinks about it. But remember, God is speaking through the prophets right now, and the prophet speaks to the king in this time, in this dispensation. Verse number 3, "And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." So here's the story. You know, David wants to do something good. David wants to build a house. He's been king here for about 10 years. God has subdued all his enemies around him. He's sitting on his throne, and he says, what can I do? I think we should build a house for God. But God says no. And he continues on. Look what it says in verse number 5. "For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up Israel unto this day, and have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word unto any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to be to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me a house of cedars?" He's like, look, I've never asked anybody to do this. Verse number 7, "Now therefore, thus thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat, even from following the sheep, that thou should be ruler over my people Israel." He said, look where I brought you from. Verse number 8, "And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies," God saying, look what all the things I've done for you, "from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and say, dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning." Verse number 10, I want you to take a little special note at the end. It says, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine house enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house." So God says to David, I'm not going to let you build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. Now listen, he's speaking about how he is going to be, that the Messiah is going to be in his lineage. He's going to have the ability to have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through his loins or through his family. "And it shall come to pass when the days be expired that thou must go in to be with thy fathers." He's saying, look, you're going to die someday. "That I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words, and according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So here's a couple things I want you to see. And I think you can enjoy this. I'm going to enjoy this idea of the message and the thought here. Is David wanted to do something good. David had in his heart to do something everybody else would have thought was a good idea. If they had a church vote on it, I bet you, I know the church wasn't there, but everybody said, hey, let's go, let's do what we can. Well, let's build a house for God. And God says, no. He says, and this is what God does. When God tells you no to something, when he disappoints you, he says no, he gives you another appointment. He says to David, that's not my intention for you. That's not what I want you to do. But let me tell you what I am going to do with you. And many times when God says, no, I don't want you to do things this way. I don't want you to go down that path. I don't want you to be a part of that. But this is what I want you to do is over here. First thing I want you to see here in verse number 16, when David heard the answer no, what does David do? He goes and spends some time with God. First thing is point number one, David spent some time sitting with God. Look what it says in verse 16. David hears all this, and David the king came and sat before the Lord. So he's disappointed. He's upset. He's like, God, I want to build you a house. Hey, God, I want to do exactly. I got all these plans for it. I think it should look marvelous. I think it should have all these things. You deserve this. God says no. And David's like, forget you. And he said, I'm never going to do anything for you again if you won't let me do what I want to do. Now, that's not what David does. David doesn't understand. David doesn't get the idea why God would say no to something that seemed like he was being kind, something he thought was going to be generous, something he thought would have been wonderful and would have been great. So what does he do? He goes and sits before God. What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? He sat before the Lord. He goes and he sits, and I don't know about you, but this is what I've done before. When I didn't have peace, when I didn't know what way it was supposed to go, I go and I sit before God and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And as I spend time with the Lord and as I seek God, I don't stomp out. I don't say, fine, great, see if I ever build you a house again. No. David becomes, instead of becoming hurt, he goes and asks God, what is it you want me to do? He goes and he sits before God. And as David sits before God, he gets enlightenment. Now, you won't see the enlightenment here. You don't see the passages of Scripture. And God doesn't always answer just like that and says, oh, no, I'm going to do that. No. But he gives an enlightenment later on. Look what it says in chapter 22. Take your Bible to chapter 22 and look at verses 7 through 8. In chapter 22 in 1 Chronicles, verses 7 through 8, and David said to Solomon, my son. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 7 and 8, and David said unto Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. He says to his son, this is what I wanted to do. This is what I thought was best. But, in verse number 8, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made a house unto my, has shed blood abundantly and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. So David was sitting there and he was saying that later on, God didn't initially give him the raisin, but he could tell his son later on, this was all in my heart. This is what I want to do. Now God has said, you can build the house. It was my idea. It's what I wanted to do, but God told me no. But while I was sitting before the Lord and while I was waiting for the answer and while I was saying, God, I don't understand why you won't let me build the house, God reveals unto him. He gives him enlightenment. And I want you to understand today that sometimes we don't always understand why something happens. Sometimes we don't understand why God won't let us marry that person, or God won't let us have a child, or why God won't let us have wealth, or why God won't let us have a relationship with someone, or why God won't let us have health, or why God chose to take somebody out of our lives, or why God allows somebody to die, or why God has cancer, or why God allows somebody to have cancer. And we're sitting there and we're wondering, why in the world are all these things happening to me? Why doesn't God just answer my prayer? And what we would do good to do is just to get before God and get into his presence and say, Lord, what is it you're doing? Show me, Lord. Give me some help. Spend some time with him alone, looking in his word and praying. But not only does he just spend some time sitting with the Lord, he spent time praising the Lord. Look what it says in verse 16 out there. He says he sat before the Lord and said, and then he asked this question, who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? So what happens here is David says, look, who am I? And then he begins to rehearse all the wonderful things that God did for him. For sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but look what it says in verse 17. Verse 17 says, yet this is a small thing in thine eyes, O Lord, for thou hast also spoken to thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee than the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? And the idea here is that he goes and he remembers all the things that God has done for him. Look what it says in verse 20. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now he goes to the point, instead of getting upset about the disappointment, what does he do? He goes and he focuses on the blessing. And you remember God's answer back over in verse number 7 and verse number 8 and verse number 9 talked about, David, I took you from the sheep coat. David, I took you when you used to follow sheep. I made your name great above all names. David, I allowed this to happen. I took care of all your enemies. I made you something great. I made you something wonderful. Now, just because I'm telling you no right now doesn't mean I don't have something better for you. And I got to be honest with you. God's got so much, given us so much. We have so much to praise Him about. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much. If we would just spend some time before the Lord and say, God, what do I have to be complaining about? What do I have to be disappointed about? And just as David, when he sit before the God with an open heart, an open mind, an open Bible, and understanding the promises of God, understanding the praises of God, all your heart is going to be able to do is just be thankful. When we think about the fact that we were lost and headed towards hell, and Christ saved us, and He's given us an inheritance, and that Christ has given us a purpose, and that Christ has given us a family, and that Christ has given us a church, and we live in a great country, and we probably have a nice house, and we probably have a nice car, and we probably have plenty of food to eat. We probably have more than anything we would ever need. Who are we to complain? So this is what I'm saying. When God says no to you, you don't want to understand. Say, Pastor, why would God say no for a certain ministry? Why wouldn't God allow me to do this? And I have people ask me that. I tell them, look, I'm not God. I don't know why God did not allow this to happen. I don't know why God didn't work out all the details like we thought He should have. But God knows best. Go spend some time with God. Get before Him. And then as you get before Him, remember all the things He's given you. Remember all the blessings He provided. Remember all those promises. And I think about it sometimes when some people complain that maybe he say, well, I wanted to get this job and I wanted to make more money, so I give more to the church. Why wouldn't God allow that? I don't know why God wouldn't allow that. But I know God's promises that He shall supply all your need according to His riches. Take God with that promise and you go to God and say, Lord, I know You've promised me. I might be financially wiped out, but Lord, I know You've promised me this. And now sometimes, and this is a hard thing, is when relationships get involved. We maybe want friendships, and I know sometimes when there's dating involved, and sometimes girls and guys get disappointed, and they're broken up. I tell you, let God bring your couple together. Let God bring the young man and young lady together, because you know their heart's desire should be for God first. And if you love another individual more than you love God, that person's become an idol in your life, and there's a problem there. And here, you know, if we the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You say, well, I want to get married, or I want to have children. I want to do these things. I want to be, you know what? What if God says no? What if God says you can't do those things? Well, if you delighted yourself in God, He says He'll give you the desires of your heart. What if you're lacking peace? Take the promise verse that the Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. So you say, Pastor, what am I supposed to do when I get disappointed? What am I supposed to do when God doesn't answer my prayer? What am I supposed to do when God says no? Spend some time with Him. Like David, spend some time praising Him. Because David went back, and you read through this verse, and maybe you'll take time later on, and you'll just go through and understand all the different things that was going on here, that David was just thankful. David was just praising the Lord. David saw that God had been so good to him over the years. What do I have to complain about? If God won't let me do this, I got to remember that God has something else over here waiting for me. So he gave him enlightenment when he sat before him. He gave him encouragement when he praised him. And the third thing is, David did what he could do. David spent time doing what God allowed him to do. David could not build the temple. You know what David did do? David got the temple ready for Solomon. You know what most of us would say? God, you're not going to let me build this temple? I'm not have any part of it. It's sort of like going up to Mr. Jim and saying, if you're not going to let me sing the solo in a Christmas cantata, I'm not going to sing at all. You got a problem then. Because you're the one with the issue. If the church isn't going to be run the way that I think it should be run, I'm not going to come anymore. Or I don't like that one missionary, so I'm going to stop giving the missions. Or I don't like this one thing, I'm going to stop giving. You know what? I'm going to do what God is going to allow me to do. Yes, there may be other things I'd like to do. I'm going to let God take care of that and open those doors. But when God shuts the door and God says no, I'm going to do exactly what God will give me the opportunity to do. And David says, he doesn't get upset. He doesn't say, well, I can't build a temple, so I'm not going to do anything to help. I'm going to go whine. I'm going to go complain. I'm going to go sulk. No. I'm going to slam the door. I'm going to crumble and just say, well, God's not going to let me do this. I'm not going to serve Him. No. You know what he does? He gets things ready. He says, maybe I can't do exactly what I wanted to do, but whatever God's going to let me do, I'm going to do with all my might. I'm going to go ahead and he got with the architectures. He got with getting all the different things that needed to be done. And he got all the resources ready. He did all these different things and got the temple ready to be built. Christian, what are you supposed to do when God says no? Go spend some time with him. Get a different perspective. Get his perspective on it. And remember, when God disappoints you, he appoints you to something different. When God says no over here, that means he has something better over here waiting for you. There's an enlightenment that he wants to give you. There's something he wants to show you. And if you truly are seeking after God, God will show you what he has planned for you. Second thing I want you to think about is not only did he spend time sitting with the Lord, he spent time praising the Lord. Because when you get alone with God and you see all that he's done for you, and you realize, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, what they might do to me in this world doesn't really matter because I know what God has in store for me. And the third thing I want you to see is do what you can. Do what the Lord will let you do. Well, I'm physically not able to do what I want. Do what you can for the Lord. Well, I can't get out of my house. Then pray. Well, how much do we need people to pray and seek God's face for our church, for the lost, for revival? He said, well, I can't do much. Well, do what you can. Let's go back to Acts 16 now. And the same idea in the story, Paul wanted to go to a certain spot. He's like, okay, let's go, Silas. We're going to go over to Ephesus. It's one of the biggest cities. It's ready. It's prime. We could do something great over there. And God says, nope. That's what's in Asia Minor. That's where in Acts chapter 19, you're going to see that they weren't ready for the gospel yet. And then he says, okay, God says no over here. So let's go over here to the Bithynia. God says no. And you know what? God opens up the door to Philippi. God opens up the door to where there's someone there that's seeking God. And you're going to see next week in Lydia that she was going to the doing the best she could. She was praying by the river. It said that she worshiped God. And there was this Macedonian. You look here in at the end of verse number 9. You see there's a vision and there stood a man, a Macedonian, and prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. See, Paul doesn't get upset and say, if I can't go to Ephesus, if I can't go to Asia, I'm not going anywhere. Say, Pastor, who would say that? Well, I've met plenty of people who say that. If I can't serve the way I want to serve, if I can't wear what I want to wear, if I can't sing what I want to sing, if I can't do it this way, or if I can't do that, I'm not going to do it at all. What happens when God says no? Do we sulk? Do we get mad? Do we get upset when we don't get to go where we want to go? No. We spend some time alone with God and we realize he's God and I'm servant. I'm going to do whatever he asked me to do. And as I remember how good God's been to me, I'm just going to praise him. And then I'm going to do whatever he lets me do because I'm just glad to be part of the team. If I'm sitting on the bench, I don't care. As long as I'm on God's bench, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. If God wants me to do it this way, if God wants me to serve here, if God wants me to serve this way, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do because I'm just glad to be a part of his team. You say, why is it so important? I think the reason why it's so important is you find it right here at the end of verse number 9. When this vision of this man from Macedonia says, come over into Macedonia and help us. There is a world that needs help. Now, we see here in the vision, this man's crying out, come over and help us. And don't get me wrong, there's not going to be people sitting out in our parking lot today as we leave church saying, can you come help us spiritually? Can you come? No, but there is a world that is crying out that is saying, we need help. You listen to the stories just this week. Some guy runs a truck through people and killing, 80 some people. And then you hear the stories about other countries and other rulerships killing hundreds of people. And you hear the stories about the slayings of the Dallas police officers. And you have a world that is crying out that it needs help. And that's why it's important. We need to follow God's help. We need to follow God's leadership. God has the plan for us. God had a plan for Paul. God was guiding Paul. God was leading Paul every step of the way. That's what we got to get. Is not think that we know it all. And when God tells us no sometimes, you got to be like, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. To me, that relationship was good. To me, that job was good. To me, that ministry should have been done this way. To me, this. To me, that. No, 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 no. Lord, you teach me what you want me to learn here. Lord, I'm going to spend some time. I'm going to learn from you. I don't understand why this sickness came. I don't understand why this hardship came. I don't understand why you didn't let me get all that money. I don't understand, Lord, why you shut the door. Now, why'd you take my wife? Why'd you take my husband? Why'd you take my grandchild? Let's spend some time before the Lord. Just listen to him. Because when we sit before him, he's going to enlighten us. It might not come immediately, but later on, you see here, you know, later on in the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we didn't have time, but Solomon tells the people what's going on, that God had put it in David's heart to build, in David's heart, it was a good thing that he had to want to build the temple. It wasn't a bad thing. It just wasn't God's plan for him. And Christian, just because you have something in your own heart doesn't mean it's always God's plan for you. Get some enlightenment. Spend some time with him. Praise him because of all the things he's done before. And then do what God allows you to do. Would you maybe want to do something different? Well, if that door's not open, serve him where you're at. Would you maybe want to have... Then do what God allows you to do. Now, does Paul end up getting to go to Ephesus? He sure does. Acts chapter number 19, he's there. We're going to see it in a few months. You know what? God has a plan. Paul wanted to go to Rome all the time, but Paul could have spent his whole entire time in Rome, his whole entire ministry there, and wouldn't even scratch the surface what could have been done. But Paul got the opportunity now to go all these other little countries, these other little areas, and God used him marvelously. Why did he didn't get upset when God said no? Didn't get mad. He just kept on serving. Why is it important? Because the world needs help. Now, what type of world help does it need? It doesn't need social reform. I know it needs social reform in a sense. It doesn't need more. It needs more Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us and shows us. And this is what Paul is going to teach to Lydia here next week in our sermon, is that there's a way of salvation. You know, there are people out there that are crying out and they need help because they don't know the truth. And the truth of the matter, the Bible teaches us, is that we are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. It's me, it's you, every single person that's ever been born. It was the exclusion of Jesus Christ because he was virgin born, has a sin nature that's been passed down. We're all sinners. We are all lost. We are all headed to a horrible place called hell, according to what the Bible says. But God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw our need. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid our sin debt. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. If you will just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved and on your way to heaven. That's the story that this Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. He's crying out. There is a whole group of people that needed the truth of the gospel. And God leads Paul. God directs him right over there. And he's going to find people there that are there worshiping God, but don't know the true way to God. And God's going to reveal that to them. And it says, open their understanding so they can receive. Church, it's important that we follow after God. Don't let something get upset. Don't let something not go your way. You get mad. Don't think, well, the preacher did this, or this person said this. I'm quitting. I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. No. When God says no, when God shuts a door, what do? Go spend some time with him. Praise him for a little while, and then do what you can. Why do we need to do what we can? It's because there is a world full of people that are saying, come over and help us. Pastor, I've never met anybody who says, come over and help us. Maybe not with their mouths, but you see their lives that are full of vanity, and their lives that are full of pride, and lives that are full of believing in things such as evolution, and believing in such things that are not going to get them to heaven, and being ritualistic and thinking that they have hope, but there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There's a world shouting, help us. The question is, are we going to let him lead us and guide us? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.